Given the growing cynicism in our world about the church and those who lead it, sometimes it's hard to imagine a spiritual revival sweeping through our country. Those days are behind us, or so it seems. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that our best days are ahead because the gospel of Jesus Christ is timeless and without question our only hope. What you're about to hear is a message Chuck started on Friday's program. Teaching from Acts chapter 2, Chuck describes what he calls an e-ticket for reaching the lost.
Realize growth is going to happen because as we are making Christ known, God begins to add to the church those who are being saved. In a few miles from us, we have Insight for Living that is broadcasting the gospel in 16 languages around the world. At Dallas Seminary, we have a body of 1,600 men and women being trained to take the gospel around the world. And we have a missions pastor who is motivated to the point of taking a team of men and women with him to a land and to pick a state and to say, let's adopt this and go there and put our hooks into these individuals. That's just one of a number of things. And just as the Lord led those people to speak to individuals and to share the great news, so he's doing that with us. And it's taking off. I made some observations when I read those same verses that I read to you a few moments ago, and I boiled them down to five. Let me give them to you. First, they were unique and creative in their outreach. It had not been done before, and it was very creative how they went about it. Sometime in a synagogue, sometime on a street corner, sometime they did it in a setting where there was a riot about to happen. Sometime they did it as they were being beaten. They spoke openly of Christ, as I could have read for you from chapters 4 and 5 of Acts. We need to remember that our missionary outreach must remain unique and creative. Second, it was not limited to the church gatherings. I want to emphasize that because that's where we've gotten off in the 20th and 21st centuries. If I were to ask, if someone were to ask you, how could a person come to Christ? You're going to be tempted to say, well, I'll bring them to church and let Chuck tell them. Why you want me to do that when you know enough to tell them yourself? And you're there knowing them and able to follow up with them and spend time with them. Evangelism isn't a churchy thing. Evangelism is a Christian thing. It's the life of Christ being shared with someone else. We need to remember that. Evangelism happens outside the church, so that the people of the church might then grow while meeting and gathering together, get the steam up, if you will, in the huddle we have so that we can run the plays through the week. Here's a third observation. It was usually connected to non-religious events. When they were in prison, they witnessed. When they were standing by those who were dying in sickness, they witnessed. When they were at the public square, they spoke of Christ. When there were personal conversations, not religious conversations, they were just talking about life in general, then they made Christ known. We need to remember that. Let me say fourth, it was never the result of force or coercion. No one was ever manipulated or made to feel shameful or guilty when they were presented with the claims of Christ. It was winsome, therefore convincing. It made sense because it was appealing. It was gracious. It made me smile when I read in Ray Stedman's Authentic Christianity this thought. He says, it's always seemed unfair to me that many churches and some Christians keep careful records on how many converts they make to Christianity, but they never keep any records at all on how many they drive away from Christ. That's so Stedman. Fairness would seem to dictate that both sides of the ledger should be maintained. For the fact is, churches often turn far more people from Christ than they ever win to them. And frequently, it's the most zealous and orthodox of Christians who are driving them away. The reason is, though they may indeed be true Christians themselves, the lives they are manifesting is a false Christianity. It is as phony as a $3 bill. True, there is a false Christianity which is practiced by those who aren't Christians at all. There are many religious frauds who have never been real Christians. And there are apostates who give every appearance of being Christian for a while and then throw the whole thing over. But surely the most subtle stratagem ever devised by the tempter to deceive and delude men is to take genuine Christians who truly know Jesus as the living Savior and mislead them into practicing a sham Christianity, which they sincerely believe is the real thing. It can't, of course, be detected by a doctrinal statement or adherence to a creed, for this type of phony Christianity is always orthodox. It is frequently very zealous and feeds upon consecration services and dedication meetings. It uses all the right terms and behaves in the proper orthodox manner, but the net result is to drive people from Christ rather than bring them to Him. In sharp contrast, there is the real thing, authentic Christianity, as it was intended to be. When it is manifested, it never requires advertisement or publicity. It has a fascination about it that will draw people like flies to honey. True, it may antagonize many when they find out what the secret is, but the initial character of authentic Christianity is to attract and compel admiration. When we admire someone, we want to know the secret of their life. And when they make themselves accessible to us and they're willing to tell us the secrets, we're ready to listen. Let me tell you a story, then I'll get to the fifth observation I made. When I was in the Marine Corps, I was stationed on the island of Okinawa involuntarily. The recruiting officer had promised I'd never have to go overseas. They lie bad in the military service. And in a few months, I got my orders cut, and I was sent overseas, and I was stationed at Camp Courtney, a headquarters company right in the heart of, not far from Naha on the island of Okinawa. There were 48 men who lived in our Quonset hut. And there were 24 bunks, 12 on each side, and of course two per bunk, and it was close living. And it wasn't long before some of the guys in my outfit found out that I was a Christian. And so when the bottom bunk became empty, the guy was shipped back home, a new guy came named Eddie. And I knew that Eddie had been warned about me because before he ever took his sea bag off his shoulder, he said, "I just want to make one thing clear, preacher. I'm not interested in your stuff. Don't lay it on me." Boom. And he drops his sleeping bag. And that's the nice welcome that we had as we shared together. Well, I thought Eddie is obviously not happy. And he needs to know what real happiness is, but I gotta be smart here and wise as I go about it. At that time, I was involved in a scripture memory program connected with the Navigators. Some of you are familiar with it. And I had a little verse pack that I carried on occasion. When I had a little spare time, I'd go over those verses. And I thought, you know, Eddie can read, and Eddie would maybe want to help me do this. And so I had to say to him one day, "Hey, Eddie, I'm trying to memorize some of these. I don't want that stuff shoved down my throat. I know. But I thought maybe you'd like to check me out in the verses and see if I know them and point out where I'm saying them wrong." "Oh, yeah, I'll do that. I'll be glad to do that." So I brought my old verse pack down there. And ahead of time, I had put all the verses that had to do with salvation in my little verse pack, every one of them, and written them out. And so I'm going along struggling with like John 3:16. So I go, "For God so, love. God so loved the world that he gave his, His only begotten son. Yeah, his only begotten son. So we would go over these verses. And Eddie got to where he almost knew those verses as good as I knew those verses. And nothing happened. Nothing happened with Eddie. He continued to live his life. I lived my life. I honored his request. I never cornered him. And years passed. It's a true story. Maybe 20, 21, 22 years passed. My phone rang. I was sitting in my study at the church, and I picked up the phone and said, "Hey, Chuck, this is Eddie." And I go, "Eddie." "Oh," and I called his last name. He said, "Yeah, I'm in New Orleans." He said, I'm running a car dealership here. And he said, "Hey, you know that trick you played on me? He said, "It worked. I just want you to know it worked." And he said, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. He said, "You know, I've been thinking about what you did back when we were both on an island together." He said, "It's kind of like witnessing by deception, wasn't it?" "Yeah, I guess it kind of was, Eddie." And he told me about a transformed life, changed marriage, changed the way he's raised his children. And I loved it when he said, "It worked. This will work. This will work, folks." Phoniness doesn't work. Counterfeit Christianity blows up in our faces. We need to remember that. There's a winsomeness that's connected with these new young Christians in the scriptures that you can't get away from. Oh, they were committed. This was no casual faith. But they knew how to deal with the lost in a way that the lost couldn't stay away. Now, having said all of that, let me give you my fifth observation. The majority of first century Christians did not personally leave home and go on foreign soil to serve Christ. I noticed that. Oh, some of the greater lights did, and we know about them. Barnabas and Silas and Saul of Tarsus, of course. Luke went, left his work. Peter stopped fishing and he went. And Matthew no longer did taxes, he went. There were a number of the greater lights. By that I mean the more prominent names, but the great majority never did that. They supported those who did that. They prayed for them. They were engaged in it on the home front. But and therefore, the real heroes of the world missionary outreach, they aren't limited to the people we know. Most of them are names we've never heard, who never found their way into the text of the book of Acts or one of the letters. Every once in a while, you will meet them. Every once in a while. I have came across in my research an interesting book. It's called From Jerusalem to Erie and Jaya by a woman I've never met named Ruth Tucker. Ruth Tucker writes, "Far less attention has been paid to those who stayed behind and who may have been no less obedient to the heavenly vision. It has been said that for every missionary that goes to the foreign mission field, there are at least 50 individuals who at one time or another committed their lives to missions but never carried through with their commitment to go. Was their call to missions unrealized? In some cases, it was. Their commitment was forgotten. In other cases, however, they played an indispensable role on the home front. Where would missions be today without these stay-at-homes? Of the 100,000 student volunteers who signed the Princeton Pledge, 20,000 actually went abroad as foreign missionaries. But how could that awesome army have endured on the front lines without the powerful backup network at home? During those years, monetary giving to missions quadrupled. Stacy Woods had his plans all made to go to India in 1934, but he ended up staying in America to found and direct InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, a student organization vitally involved in promoting missions through its work on university campuses. Dawson Trotman never became a foreign missionary. But he too played a crucial role in missionary outreach through the founding of the Navigators. Trotman caught a vision for missions while in Paris in 1948, and since that time the Navigators have spread across the globe with a dynamic zeal to disciple others in the Christian faith. Bill Bright, like Dawson, only gradually developed a vision for world missions. Campus Crusade for Christ was begun as a ministry geared primarily to reaching American students, but by the 1980s, it had some 16,000 staff members involved in evangelism in more than 150 countries and protectorates around the world. So, what about those who did not go overseas? How should their lives be evaluated? Are they any less a part of the Great Commission because they stayed at home? Is their missionary call any less valid? How many young people have heard that missionary call and vowed to go, but seemingly became sidetracked along the way? Did they miss God's call? Each one must answer that question individually before God. The story of those who went out is a thrilling drama, far more exciting, no doubt, than the story of those who stayed home. Yet, I love this. Those who stayed behind also have a story that needs to be told, and sometimes it very closely resembles the story of those who went out. Some of you are sitting here in guilt, unfortunately, because you're not out there in the midst of India doing the work. Why? God hasn't called all of us, or even most of us, to be in India doing the work. But it doesn't mean that we live our lives with arms crossed, selfishly hanging on to everything we make. On the contrary, it means we dip deeply into our treasure and we give to the point of sacrifice at times. So the work of ministry can go. That's our calling. That's why you have that job. And why I have this one. I love it when I read the stories in the New Testament that this vision swept the country to the point of their turning it upside down, but really only a small minority went when the great majority prayed, gave, loved them, encouraged them, made provision for them. Our mission statement is to encourage all people to pursue a lifelong, joyous relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a healthy statement? To encourage all people to pursue a lifelong, joyous relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ begins by coming to know Him. It continues by growing from infancy to maturity in Him. It involves our being willing to share what we know with others who don't know it. It endures for as long as we are on this planet and there is no retirement plan. Isn't that good? We don't live for the day we can hang a don't disturb sign on our door. We live for the day when we've got more doors of our lives open, saying to those who long to have what we have and enjoy, can I come in? Can I find out? Will you tell me? Let's bow our heads. You are, in fact, the most powerful force in the world today. You are. Your relationship with Jesus, your commitment to Him, your love for others, your winsome spirit, your forgiving heart, your open-minded, unprejudiced zeal, that gives you a force through the power of the Holy Spirit very few people on this earth possess. You may have come today and not even know the Lord, and my, it would be so great to have you leave with Him as your Savior. Just by trusting Him, like the rest of us have, you can know eternal life and instant forgiveness and a removal of shame and the heartache emptiness that has plagued you, trailed you all through your life. Trust Him now. Trust Him. We have and we recommend Him. But you need to know your life's going to be changed. It's never going to be like it was before. Thank you, Father, for the stories of Eddie all around the world, where the seed was planted and your word was somehow ignited with life, and you brought forth a change, and you brought him to yourself or her. Thank you for telling us about the Savior through a parent or a friend or neighbor or somebody we worked with or somebody we respected. Thank you for the vision you've given us as a church. Keep it fresh and free of traditionalism and legalism, and keep us from the guilt of wrenching money from people. May we be so caught up in it that we cannot help but pour ourselves in it and ignite those lives that are to go and make it clear and give them a determination never to look back as they serve you in a place beyond the familiar shores of home. Thank you for the expression of our faith, which gives it vitality and life and zeal and excitement. Thank you that it has no ending, but it takes us from time into eternity. Lord, use this church in great ways to forge a new vision and to touch lives that would never otherwise be touched, both at home, across the street, and across the states, as well as across the seas. And we will praise you forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Everybody said, amen.
In a message originally presented to the congregation he leads, you're listening to the Bible teaching of pastor and author Chuck Swindoll, and this is Insight for Living. And if you'd like to learn more about this ministry, please visit us online at insightworld.org. As you heard Chuck talk about the church today, you might be wondering how to find a church that helps you cultivate what Chuck called a lifelong joyous relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Chuck has written an article on how to recognize a healthy church. We believe it'll steer you in the right direction. You'll find this article online at insight.org/church. Of course, there's nothing that will shape your understanding of the church better than a personal study in the Bible. To that end, I'll point you to the Swindoll Study Bible. The Swindoll Study Bible includes practical insights from Chuck and ideas for application, and it's all integrated alongside the biblical text. To purchase the color and font size of your choice, go to insight.org/offer. Well, Chuck, you've shown us that our view of God's strength and his power will determine the course of our lives.
That's right, Dave. I believe with all my heart that God is not only big, but he's the God of limitless possibilities. Think about that. My convictions are founded on biblical truth. I'm thinking, for example, of Luke 18:27, where we read, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." And the same thought is in Jeremiah. The weeping prophet wrote this, "Nothing is too difficult for you," Jeremiah 32:17. In addition to these biblical affirmations, I can also bear witness to the God of limitless possibilities. I've seen his greatness at work in my own life again and again. For these reasons and so many more, I'm compelled to pursue what many people deem impossible. That is, to obey the great command of our Savior Jesus and make disciples of all the nations. That's right, all the nations. Would you be willing to join us in this journey? In recent days and months, you've heard me talk about what we call Vision 195. So this is not new to you. It's the passion of our hearts to bring Insight for Living to all 195 countries of our world. I confess, it's an audacious dream. In my own strength, admittedly, it's impossible. But I base my confidence on the God of limitless impossibilities. In the last 2 years, God has accomplished the impossible.
He's guided Insight for Living Ministries through a global pandemic, as well as a combative national election, and a season of isolation we've never experienced until now. During this time period, we've kept every single radio station, and we have not missed a broadcast. And my friend, I believe our best days still lie before us. So, let's trust this God of impossibility, shall we? Let's pull together and let's offer our personal resources to tell of God's amazing grace in all the countries of the world. That's 195 of them. Please follow God's prompting and give generously. Whatever God has placed on your heart, give that and do that today. Thanks so much for standing alongside us.
Well, responding to Chuck Swindoll is made simple when you pick the method that's best for you. First, you can call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Once again, 1-800-772-8888. Or it might be quickest to give it our secure website, insight.org/donate. Well, Chuck sat down for a personal discussion about the challenges of the year, and in particular, how our study in the Gospel of Matthew has shaped our future at Insight for Living. Well, we had the video cameras rolling, and we invite you to take a seat at the table with Chuck. This 30-minute conversation is online, and we encourage you to click on the link at insight.org/conversation. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindoll describes a time-tested model for sharing your faith. That's Tuesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, an e-ticket for reaching the lost, was copyrighted in 2003 and 2019, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.